Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you can hear me okay. I'm sorry I can't be there today with you. I just had a bit of a scratchy throat and felt a little bit off the middle of the week last week, but I'm definitely feeling better today, and so thanks for your prayers. And I just Laura and I feel bad we can't be there, but anyway, we're carrying on in Isaiah, and we're in chapter 50. So let's just read the chapter together, and then we'll commit ourselves to the Lord again. Okay, Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all ye who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for this portion of in Isaiah, which speaks of your perfect servant. And Lord, just we pray that our hearts would be drawn to him, to our Lord and Savior today, and just ask your help now that the words that are spoken would be from yourself, that we all may be hearers of your word and doers also. So Lord, just help us today, we pray, and give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a lovely little chapter. It's only 11 verses long, but it's a very easy chapter to outline, really. And it breaks up into three parts. from verse 1 through verse 3, we see we'll call it the failing or perverse servant, which is Israel. And then in verse 4 through verse 9, we have the perfect servant. The perfect servant. The servant of Jehovah. And then in verse 10 and 11, we have the servant, I just forgot the line right now, but we have, the servant is our example. I wrote it down here, but I can't find it. He's the pattern servant. He's the pattern servant. So that's sort of a brief outline of the chapter. And so let's just look at this a little closer here. So in verses 1 to 3, we have the failing or perverse servant. And that would be the nation of Israel. And we know that Israel is, we've already read, in Isaiah, that Israel was, the Lord's servant. And so let's just look at briefly again at some of those verses, chapter 41, verse 8. It says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." And then 43, verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that they may know and believe me." So that this is the Lord speaking of Israel. And then in 44:21, he says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." So Israel was God's servant. They were to show forth the glories and excellencies of the one true God to the world. But we see how they failed. We look at Israel's history, and we've seen that as we've gone through Isaiah, that they failed. And here in chapter 50, in verse 1, it's the Lord speaking. He says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" So the Lord is challenging them here that to produce a certificate of them being put away or divorced. And this is very interesting, because we know God hates divorce, hates it. It says that in the scriptures. But because of Israel's turning away from the Lord, and we know that there was provision made in the law for that, for a bill of divorce, or a certificate, of divorce if there was uncleanness found. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And here, the Lord is challenging them, where is this certificate? Now, there was a certificate. They were put away. But this challenge is, where is it? Can you show it? And I believe that this really looks forward to a coming day when Israel will be restored, when the Lord will be in their midst, and they will once again be recognize the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And the reason we can look at it that way is because at the end of chapter 49, and Dale covered this, that we see Israel restored, and the Lord says in the last verse of 49, I am the Lord, I am your and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So restored, and in that day, even though they were put away, they've been by through God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, they've been brought back into this wonderful place of being once again the wife of Jehovah. And so we see that there's a challenge here, but really the failure on Israel's part was they failed to recognize the love of God. And, you know, it's interesting that we've been singing about that this morning and speaking of it. And this is what Israel failed to see. They challenged that, that God loved them, because you know, they looked at their circumstances and where they were at, and they said, you know, they failed to see. They were looking at the circumstances, and they didn't recognize what the real problem was. And that wasn't that God didn't love them, because we read in, if you go back to chapter 49 in verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God answers that. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. So this shows very clearly that God loves his people. And but what the problem was not God's love for them, even though they questioned that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll just turn to that. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. They're questioning the love of God towards them. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So there they're questioning God's love for them. And then in Exodus 19, and this is well known, after the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt by great wonders and his mighty power, and how he delivered them out of bondage. And he could say in Exodus 19, 4-5, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So from God's side, his love was unquestioned towards Israel. But from their side, we see what happened here. Because if you read on in verse one here, it says, "For your iniquities, you have sold yourself, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away." So it wasn't any lack on God's part, any holding back of his love, but it was their transgressions, their sin that came in between them and the Lord. And that's, isn't that so true in our own lives? When we get away from the Lord, we lose the joy and the peace and all the blessings that come from having that relationship with the Lord. It's not because of God. It's not because of God's lack of love for us. No, that can never be questioned. But it's because of our failing and our sin. And that, I just thought of, when I was looking at this, I thought about a hymn that I haven't sung for a long time, but the hymn writer put it like this. And I was thinking too of the love of God. It's like the sunshine. It's like the sunshine. The sun is always shining. Sun is always shining, but sometimes the clouds come in, don't they? And the clouds, they come between, the sun and us. And so this is really, and this hymn writer put it like this. He says, "Still sweet 'tis to discover, if clouds have dimmed my sight, when past, eternal lover, toward me as e'er dark bright. Oh, keep my soul then, Jesus, abiding still with thee. And if I wander, teach me soon back to thee to flee." So Israel failed to recognize the love of God, and they were questioning that. And then there was another failure here in Israel, and that was that they failed to respond to the word of God. And we find that in verse 2 and 3. "When I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water. They die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." So here, the Lord is, even though, he spoke to that nation many times, they failed to respond to his word. We know that he sent many prophets to them, but they failed to respond. And we read in Isaiah 53, what well-known verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then in Jeremiah 25, verse 4, it says, "And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear." And then when we come to the New Testament, we read in John 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So it wasn't a lack of God's love for them, or lack of his power to deliver them. Because here we see that the Lord takes them back to their beginning as a nation. And that we know was in Egypt. And we know what happened there in the land of Egypt when God redeemed his people, brought them out. He says here, have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. And we can think of the Red Sea and that amazing miracle where the sea rolled back and they went through on dry land. And then it says, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. And I was trying to think I was thinking of the Jordan River. The Jordan River rolled back, but I think this maybe goes back to the first plague in that the Lord sent on the land of Egypt, which if you remember was the Nile River turned into blood. And the fish, it says the fish, died and stank. And so here the Lord's power is being displayed, and it was power that delivered them. And then I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Now you remember, I think it was a ninth plague. It was a ninth plague. Maybe let's just turn to that. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So here we see this plague of darkness over the whole land of Egypt. And we can think of the other time where when the children of Israel were going through the Red Sea, in that pillar of cloud that followed them, it was light to the Israelites, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. It was God's deliverance there, his mighty power being displayed. So he's saying to them here, it wasn't because he didn't love them, and it wasn't because he didn't have the power to redeem them and deliver them, but it was for their own failing. It was their own sin and iniquity that caused these things. So here we see the failing servant or the perverse servant, but right in the middle of this chapter, we have the perfect servant. And this is what we really want to focus in on today. Is God's perfect servant. Now, we've read about him in the earlier chapters. Chapter 42, verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. So here was the one that always delighted the heart of God, always delighted the heart of his father. We know we read that in the Gospels, don't we? And but here he takes the place of a servant, Now, this is a wonderful thing that the Lord of glory would take that humble place as a servant. But this is what the Lord Jesus did in order to come into this world and to save us. And we've been thinking about that today and rejoicing in that fact that the one who came 2,000 years ago was to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us. So let's look at this perfect servant. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." It's interesting to note that he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." He doesn't say, "I have the tongue of the learned." He says, "The Lord God has given me." And that shows the dependence, the place that the Lord Jesus took when he came from heaven. He was the perfect servant. And he was a dependent one. But he was given, it says he was given the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And this is a wonderful thought that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, we know that he spoke to the multitudes, but many times he spoke to individuals, didn't he? And he had a word in season for him that is weary. You know, he could say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was the one that we read that he wouldn't, that a broken reed he wouldn't break, or a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He was, we think of his, even as just thinking of that verse in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is. And verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then we have this story of when he was 12 years old, how he went up to Jerusalem and how he was in the company of these teachers in the temple. Amazing story here. They were listening to him. He was both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And then we have this, when his mother and father or Joseph find him, she says, "Son, what have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" So here was the one who his only thought was doing the Father's will. And But he did that in a way that, as a perfect servant, we see that he was always listening. This is where Israel failed. They didn't listen, but the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, he listened. He said, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. To hear is to learn, as to learn. So this is, it says in Mark chapter 1 that, I can't find the verse here, but it says that he went. He got up very early, and went out and prayed, and this was his. This was his. What he sought after. You know, we think of that blessed man in Psalm 1, how it says in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this is just a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in his servanthood, in his humanity here below. But we never want to lose sight of the fact that as the scriptures tell us, he was no less than God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so, and then in one portion that I think we should read together is well known. We read it a lot, but it's a wonderful portion in Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this is the one that we're looking at here in Isaiah 50, this, the one who, came to do the Father's will. And this is a challenge and an encouragement to all of us to morning by morning to draw near to the Lord and to seek him for the day and for our instruction. And this is to speak a word in season to him that is weary, you know. This is a wonderful thing when we have the opportunities to present the Lord Jesus to others. But I think the only way that this can take place is if we have that, relationship with the Lord, that is a daily occupation, daily coming to him. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I was not rebellious. Well, we know that Israel was rebellious, but this perfect servant, he was not rebellious. Rebellion is an inward thing. Rebellion is what's inward. And then where it says here, nor did I turn away, that's the actions that flow out of what's inside. And so here was the one that came to do the Father's will, and he was not rebellious, nor did he turn away. And when we think of this, when we think of what he did go through, and we're going to read a little bit about that, what he suffered at the hands of sinful men. It's almost hard to read, because when we think of what the Lord suffered, and he knew this laid before him, and he didn't turn back. He wasn't rebellious. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. You know, that tells us that Lord Jesus, he didn't have to do that. You know, we read that where he said he could have called 12 legions of angels. We know earlier on in Isaiah, when we were reading about Hezekiah, there was one angel that went out and in one night killed 185,000. So 12 legions, it would have, it's not easy to, but the Lord didn't do that. He gave his back to those who struck me. And you know, that in itself is a shameful thing, because Proverbs tells us that their rod is for the back of fools. And so they treated the Lord of glory as a fool. Think of the contempt they showed him, and he was treated as a criminal. And then as we read that, in my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Now that was a shameful thing for a Jewish man. Remember the story in 2 Samuel of David, how he sent his servants to the king of Ammon, and that king took those servants and shaved off half their beards. And that, to a Jewish man, that was the biggest disgrace. But when we think of the Lord Jesus, they didn't shave his beard. They plucked it out. They tore it out. And I think this is partly why it says in Isaiah, 52, I believe it is, that his face was marred. So he was so marred more than any man. They plucked the hair from his face. And he said, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And that is the worst disgrace, to have someone spit in your face. And yet the Lord Jesus went ahead with that. He allowed that to happen to him. It wasn't just the Jews. The Jews did it. Maybe we should just turn. We were looking at this portion this morning, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, in verse 67. This is speaking of the high priest, the Jews. It says, they spat in his face and beat him. You know, we read this morning. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. And then later on in chapter 27, in verse 30, speaking of the Gentiles in the Praetorium, verse 30 says, then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. But unlike disobedient Israel, the perfect servant, he listened. In verse 4, we read that. And he obeyed, even in the face of the most terrible suffering. He obeyed. And then, the wonderful thing, unlike Israel, who doubted God's love, he was confident of God's help. We read that in verse 7. Therefore, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He was confident that the Lord was with him. He said this. He said this in John. I'm just trying to find the verse here. I'm not good at making notes, sorry. But in John, he says that they would all forsake him and leave him, but he was not alone. The Father was with him. And so he had confidence that he had complete confidence in fulfilling God's will. You know, it says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. But here it says he set his face like a flint. We read that in Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51 is a transition in Luke's gospel. Because from Luke 9:51 to the end of the gospel, he's on the journey that leads to the cross. And so we'll just read that verse, Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he knew what would befall him there, and yet he wasn't turned back. He was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we see this, the perfect servant, how he had complete confidence. He says here that I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me or vindicates me. He was vindicated. And where was he vindicated? Well, at the resurrection, wasn't he? There he was completely vindicated as he conquered death and conquered sin and hell and rose victorious and then ascended into heaven. The one who suffered such atrocities at the hands of men. But deeper still, we know that he, in those hours of darkness on the cross, that he bore our sins there. He bore my sin there. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we see such a wonderful Savior. He set his face as a flint, like a flint. Nothing would turn him aside. But he says here, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. So refute? Who can contend, he says? Who can stand as his adversary? Well, obviously the answer is no one. No one. He was the Holy One that knew no sin, and yet he went into death. He was made sin for us, but he triumphed over it and came. He was victorious, and now it says that he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what a wonderful Savior that we have. And all that are against him, we think of the enemies, the Satan and all his forces. It says they will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. We know that a garment, if you store it and the moths get into it, it just crumbles apart. They just destroy that garment and it falls apart. And that's the picture here. that there's no one. But there's another portion in Romans 8. This truth that was true for the Lord Jesus is true for you and me as those who are in Christ that have come to know him as our Savior, and to know that there, Romans 8 tells us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But these Romans 8 and verses, I'll just read verse 31 to the end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is also even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what a wonderful promise to us. Who can stand against us? It's Christ that gave his life for us. It's Christ that's risen. It's Christ that's the victorious one. And we belong to him. We are in him. And then this last portion, verse 10 and 11, we have the servant. It says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? And we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So here's the path of faith. This is the path of faith. This is the path of blessing for us. To fear the Lord, to obey the voice of his servant. And this world is a dark place. We're surrounded by darkness. But you know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we have we have God's word in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's the path of faith. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So there's the pathway of faith. Faith and obedience. Faith, that's the pathway of faith and obedience. And then this last verse is really the path of unbelief. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So this is speaking of those who reject the Lord, who turn away from him. And what do? Well, they try to create their own light. They have a fire. It says, they kindle a fire. And then it says they encircle themselves with sparks. Now we know sparks are very brief, very temporary. And thinking about this verse, when we think about the world around us today, isn't this so apropos to what we see today? You know, if we reject the Lord, what do we have? we have nothing really, but and yet when we look at the world around us, all that would include the world that's in rebellion against God, the media, the education system, all these institutions that are turned away from God. What are they walking in? They're walking in their own manufactured light. And in the sparks. I mean, sparks don't last long, but you know, isn't that true? We hear one thing one day and one thing the next, and it's just sparks. It's nothing. But see, there's a warning here, because there's an end to that. There's an end to those, to that, it says, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow or torment. So, God is just and righteous and he's, but as we thought this morning, he's a God that loves, and he desires that all will turn to him. All will fear him and obey the voice of his servant. Put their faith in the finished work on Calvary, where the Lord Jesus bore our sins. He didn't turn back. He went all the way to Calvary, and we have a wonderful Savior, but we have a wonderful example to follow him. Just in closing, I'll read one scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, for this, to this you were called, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile and returned. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, may live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, this is closing a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for your word, and I know it was presented in a failing, faltering way, but Lord, I just pray that the Lord Jesus would be magnified in our hearts today, and our souls would be drawn to him. And Lord, that our desire would be to live for him, to follow him, to turn away from this world and have our whole being focused on your beloved son, that perfect servant, and that we would be effective witnesses, that we would have a word for those that are weary, a word in season. So we just pray your blessing today, and thank you again for your word and for the privilege of reading it together, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.